If not, then let us share God's peace. Peace within us, peace over us, let all around us be at peace. I want to invite you to stand and let's sing our opening welcoming song, Lead On, O On Eternal Sovereign.
Lead on, eternal sovereign, we follow in your way. Loud rings your cry for justice, your call for peace to stay. Through prayerful preparation, your grace will make us strong to carry on the struggle to triumph over. Lead on, eternal sovereign, we follow not with fear, for in each human conflict, your words of strength we hear, that when we serve with gladness, you will not let us fall. Our trust is in your promise that love will come. Lead on, eternal sovereign, till sin's first word will cease, and all your saints together will sing a hymn of peace. Then all in your dominion will live with hearts set free to love and serve each other for all eternity.
Let us continue with our invitation to worship. How are we to treat our enemies? How are we to treat our oppressors? How are we to interact with our opponents? How can we help our enemies? How can we help our oppressors? How can we help our opponents? This is heaven's rebellious faith revolution. We are called into it as we worship love's rebel, Jesus. Let us continue with our morning prayer. Inexhaustible source of love and life, be with us in our time of worship as we seek the love it takes to walk in the ways of your Son. Help us love our enemies and bless those who wrong us, for we cannot do so alone. Teach us the joy of treating others with all the same respect and goodness with which we hope to be treated. May our every word and deed make known that we are your beloved children and vessels of your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Today's gospel lesson is Luke 6, 27 to 38. The message: to you who are ready for the truth, I say this, love your enemies, let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the supply moves of player for that person. If someone slaps you in the face, stand there and take it. If someone grabs your shirt, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. If someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more payback. Live generously. Here is a simple rule of thumb for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you. Then grab the initiative and do it for them. If you only love the lovable, do you expect a pat on the back? Run-of-the-mill sinners do that. If you only help those who help you, do you expect a medal? Garden variety sinners do that. If you only give for what you hope to get out of it, do you think that's charity? The stingiest of pawnbrokers does that. I tell you, love your enemies. Help and give without expecting a return. You'll never, I promise, regret it. Live out this God-created identity the way Almighty God lives toward us, generously and graciously, even when we're at our worst. Almighty God is kind. You be kind. Don't pick on people. Jump on their failures. Criticize their faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. Don't condemn those who are down. That hardness can boomerang. Be easy on people you find life a lot easier. Give away your life. You'll find life giving back, but not merely giving back. Given back with bonus and blessing, giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity.
Amen. May God bless that reading as well as your hearing. It is indeed God's holy word. And I don't think there's any other commandment that Jesus has given us that's causes the most debate or discussion as that one, to love our enemies. Now, there are three words for love. Most of us know that. There's Iran or Eros, which describes romantic love. Philian or Philios, which describes love for our dearest friends. But neither one of those words is used in this passage. No, the word that Jesus uses here is agapen or agape. It's the active feeling of benevolence and blessing toward others, because that's the way God loves us and all people. So it means that no matter what others do to us, we still desire their greatest good. So we will deliberately go out of our way to be kind and loving toward them. And even when others insult us or ill-treat us or injure us, we still will seek nothing but that other's highest good, great, and give them grace. You know, I'm always impressed when I hear stories of ex-spouses who still treat each other with kindness and respect, despite whatever ugliness might have previously existed in their relationship. And oh, I love to hear those stories about grandparents who still interact with love and kindness toward their ex-daughters-in-law or sons-in-law, because it's our friendships and love for our dearest friends that basically is at the heart of the matter. Our love for our enemies, though, is a matter of our will, not a matter of our heart. It's a matter of our will. It is something, by the grace of God, we will ourselves to do. And Jesus gives us three reasons we're to love our enemies. First of all, the thoughts and actions of Jesus' followers are always to be positive. So it's not about not doing things. It's about doing things and how we do them. We know Jesus gave us that golden rule to do for others what we would have them do for us. But historically, that statement was stated in a negative way. Hillel, a great Jewish rabbi when asked to teach the whole law, answered, "What is hateful to you, don't do to another." And Philip of Alexandria said, "What you hate to suffer, don't do to anyone else." And Isocrates, a Greek orator, said, "Whatever makes you angry, when you suffer at the hands of others, don't do to other people." But you hear, all of those statements are negative. And we might be able to not do them. But since we're not to retaliate or seek vengeance, what are we to do? Jesus would tell us we're to go out of our way to do for others what we would want them to do for us. He's put it in a positive sense rather than a negative sense about anger. So it's a completely different mindset. Rather than refraining from doing hurtful things, we purposely and intentionally go out of our way to do positive, loving things. Secondly, Jesus' followers are always supposed to go above and beyond and do that extra thing. So Jesus talks about some common ways of interacting with others in that passage, but he dismisses them by saying, "Well, what's so special about that? How are you any better than any ordinary person?" So when we compare ourselves to others, we might come out okay. Yet, what happens when we compare ourselves with God? We're going to fall short. And finally, Jesus' followers know that whatever we do will make us more God-like because we are thinking and acting like God thinks and acts. Scripture says God sends rain on the just and the unjust. God is kind to the person who brings God joy, yet equally kind to the person who grieves God's heart. God's love embraces saints and sinners, and that's the kind of love we're called to copy. When we learn how to seek our enemy's greatest good, that's when we know we're Jesus' disciples. Basically, the golden rule is our reference point for how we are to interact with others, including our enemies, in God's kingdom. We are called to relate to others as if from God's perspective. If we want to live in a world that has the qualities of God's kingdom, then we have to learn to treat others the same way God treats us and all people. In Jesus' world, and even in ours today, relationships are usually understood as reciprocal. In other words, when a person behaves generously towards us, we return that generosity in the future. Yet Jesus says, even sinners practice that kind of reciprocity. And if we relate to others only on the basis of reciprocity, we are simply enforcing the expected behaviors of our society. We're not coming close to the kingdom of God. But instead, Jesus tells us to imitate the characteristics of God's kingdom by always showing kindness and love, even to those who are mean and ungrateful. And to be kind doesn't mean we approve of their actions. It simply means we'll always seek the best interest of others. Now, some of those actions, like turning the other cheek, they feel like they're really kind of unrealistic in our world. Yet we know that violent people will always run over and bully those who don't retaliate. So meeting violence with violence only increases violence. Sometimes the only way we can limit violence is with a controlled response. And when we choose that route, we are to do so with grief and sadness and mourning, always keeping an eye out for how we can exercise mercy. Basically, Jesus wants us to learn how to practice mercy. Yet rather than give us a comprehensive list, he gives us a few case studies so we can come up with our own ways to put Jesus' instructions into practice. But three things happen when we practice Jesus' instructions. First, when we as the church extend God's mercy to others, then we give them hope that they can also be part of God's kingdom. Secondly, when we extend God's mercy, we discover that those experiences actually deepen our understandings of what God's kingdom is like. And finally, when we as the church extend God's mercy, we become a model of God's kingdom on earth. We are actually bringing God's kingdom to earth, making it a reality. Just by its very nature, mercy is always a gift. If some work is required, it's not mercy. If some exchange is required, it's not mercy. If strings are attached, it's not mercy. The gift of God's mercy is that all of our debts, all of our obligations are satisfied. When we extend mercy, we show generosity in our spirit and compassion in our heart. And all of that person's wrongs against us are gone. I'll admit Jesus' words are not easy to live by. We can sometimes make sense of them, but still be irritated by what seems to be intentional rejection of our society's expectation of reciprocity. Because most of us do prefer transactional relationships. So we do. We react to the way we're treated, or we react to another person's tone of voice. And usually our feelings, our attitudes and behaviors are mostly based on our relationships with other people. So for us to intentionally move beyond reciprocity requires a deliberate reorientation of our thoughts and actions. And that's exactly what Jesus is calling us to do. He's calling us to rethink and reorient ourselves about how to treat people as valuable, all people as valuable and sacred before God. Why? Because that's how God sees and thinks and treats us and all people. Yes, Jesus' teachings are countercultural because they present the ways to bring God's kingdom to earth. And these instructions are probably the most challenging ones that he gives us about what real love looks like and demands of us. I mean, honestly, what's more challenging than loving those who hurt us or those who seem to make it their life's mission to hurt us? And what's harder than blessing those who've cursed us? The prayer that Jesus suggests is probably not a prayer our enemy can even understand about what we are called to desire for them. No, our prayer for our enemies requests abundant blessings and well-being in their lives. Jesus' original followers probably wanted to believe that, well, the Jewish leaders and the Roman authorities were hateful enemies. Yet instead of retaliating, Jesus reminded them, as he reminds us, that members of God's kingdom are called to seek our enemy's highest good. This is an approach that goes beyond retaliating or seeking revenge. We are always to promote the welfare of all parties in a community, especially those in conflict. In other words, all people or our groups are to receive equal consideration. Because that's how God treats us and all other people. Our understanding of our enemies may be limited by our adversarial culture and even our past history as a nation. We may struggle to be able to identify who our enemies are. It's much easier to think of our enemies as geopolitical opponents, you know, like Russia or the North and South Vietnam, or even our own internal conflicts that brought about our civil war. But we need to remember the words of Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr., who said, "In the end, we will remember not the words of our enemies. We'll remember the silence of our friends." Just think for a moment about the silence of Jesus' friends when he was falsely accused, put on trial, convicted, and condemned. Consider our own silence in things that matter deeply to God. Consider how often we don't work or for or participate in God's kingdom, or how we don't always seek justice for the oppressed, the poor, or the needy. Consider how often we ignore those who stand on the street corner or sleep on the sidewalk or live in a food desert. And then let's thank God for God's mercy. Let's thank the Holy One for the grace that meets our feeble attempts to live the life of love that Jesus has given us. Obviously, this is the kind of message that's directed toward those who are already devoted followers of Jesus. And it takes time to learn to love our enemies, especially when so many of them are hateful and unkind toward us. But for folks who are not yet followers of Jesus, this message may not make very much sense. Basically, the best way we can learn to love our enemies and practice God's mercy is to be part of a local body of Christ. The church is meant to be the place where we can find the needed strength and support to think and act and accept that we are called to a new way to live our lives. None of us were born able to follow Jesus because it's not an easy way to live our life or even find joy. Yet it is part of our commitment to follow Jesus, despite our outward circumstances. Our challenge today is to love our enemies and extend God's mercy to all people. And all of God's people were in agreement and said together, Amen. Our song of prayer this morning is number 492. I would be true.
Be true, for there are those who trust. forget the gift. I would be humble, for I know my weakness. I would look up and laugh and love and lift. I would look up and laugh and love and lift. I would be prayerful through each busy moment. I would be constantly in touch with God. I would be tuned to sense God's slightest whisper. I would have faith to keep the path Christ trod. Would have faith to keep the path Christ trod.
What joys do you bring with you to worship this morning? Anybody happy about the snow? Some children are. My joy this morning was seeing on Facebook that my granddaughter, who just turned 9 years old, she's our youngest, got her ears pierced for her birthday and her nails done. So she's really following the footsteps of her grandmother. See the connection? Her nails were blue, but not this color. Any other joys that you have you could share? How about concerns this morning?
I'm sorry, I had a joy.
Oh, well, please, go
My
ahead, Marianne.
My joy is that today is Thanksgiving Day at our house. We're going to have the whole family. And, of course, that's Thanksgiving Day every day, but today is our celebration.
So how many people did that include?
About 30.
30 people. Quite a few in your home, 30 people.
I have a concern. Janet's sister Sherry passed away Friday morning, so sympathy with Janet and the closest that she's had with her sister Sherry and friends and family.
And what was the family, her first name?
Sherry.
Any other concerns or needs you bring with you this morning? If not, I want to invite you to take a deep breath. Breathe in your awareness of God's love that covers all people. Another deep breath to let go of your needs and concerns and focus on God's presence here with us today. And finally, a final deep breath to intentionally join our hearts and our minds together as God's people. Somehow our prayers are multiplied when we pray together in one accord. Let us go before God now. Gracious, most loving God, the hardest thing you asked us to do is to love our enemies. Now, we may know how we want to love them. We would love for our enemies to be far away. We would love for them not to compromise our safe security. We would love for them not to scare us or change the way we live. We would love for them to be lovable. We would love it for it to be easy or popular to love our enemies. We would love for those on the news to provide examples of how to love our enemies. And I guess if loving our enemies was easy, Jesus wouldn't have told us about tax collectors and sinners who only love their friends. If loving our enemies was easy, then we wouldn't need God's arms to bear us up through difficult times. We wouldn't need Jesus standing near. We wouldn't need the Spirit flowing through us. We wouldn't need the Bible to tell us what the world cannot tell us. Merciful God, you loved us when we were basically your enemies. You saved us through your immeasurable grace. You gave us a gift we didn't deserve. So we want to learn to imitate you by loving our enemies. Teach us how to love our enemies and to wish them the best of the life that you intend for every human being to live. And then, God, help us to act so that those desires become reality. Teach us to hope so that we know with your blessing, impossible dreams can still become reality. Teach us faith so we know only when we have your strength to stop hating will cycles of violence and revenge come to an end. Teach us forgiveness, which is love that suffers through piercing tears. Teach us, O God, your ways, so that when this community looks at our congregation, when it hears our words and sees our deeds, they will know that you, as the God of love, live among us, so they can come to us and also learn about the real Christian love of enemies. God, we not only come before you with our thanksgiving for joys and family celebrations, for moments of laughter, for sharing of good food, and moments of deep reflection. We also thank you, God, for always being present, no matter what our outward circumstances may be. We especially pray for Sherry and family this morning as they begin this difficult journey of grief, mourning the loss of someone beloved. There's no way to describe, God, the meaning of your presence that sees us through these difficult times. Yet we do want you to know we're grateful and we're thankful for it. As always, O God, we're thankful for the privilege and the power of prayer and the promise. You not only hear our prayers, you've already begun to respond to the needs and desires of our heart. because we pray all of our prayers, whether they've been spoken aloud or uttered from our silent yet earnest hearts. Through the power of your Holy Spirit and the powerful name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who has taught us to pray together in this manner. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In today's scripture passage, there is a familiar verse I did not lift up. The NRSV says it this way: give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure that you give will be the measure that you get back. Now, even though Jesus has been speaking to us about how we're to treat our enemies, those words can still bring us hope about how God willingly provides for us. When we live by Jesus' teaching, we are like those who go to the market to buy grain. The merchant will fill up our measuring container to the brim and then shake it down so every cranny is filled. But then the merchant pours the overflowing grain into the apron, into our apron to carry home. In a similar way, God wants to pour all of the power of God's realm on our congregation into our hands when we choose to live into this practice. Our challenge is always to give more than what is required and allow God's blessings to flow into our lives and the lives of others. As always, we are grateful for the tithes and the offerings that are being presented today, and because each one is treasured and valued as we seek to fulfill God's call to discern God's preferred future for our congregation here and now. So let us join together in our prayer of dedication for our gifts. Holy One, we give because you beckon us to give. We give because you call us to be merciful. We give because you command us to love our enemies. We give because we seek to be your followers, those who do good and expect nothing in return. May the offerings we bring humble us so we will not judge or condemn others, yet offer a posture of forgiveness and love to all we encounter. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Our final hymn I invite you to stand is Through It All. It is an insert in your bulletin. blessed consolation that my trials only come to make me strong. Through it all, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, through it all, I've learned to trust in my word. I've been lots of places. I've seen a lot of faces. There have been times I felt so all alone. But in all my lonely hours, yes, those precious lonely hours, Jesus let me know that I was God's own. Through it all, through in Jesus, I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, through it all, I've learned to depend upon God's word. I thank God for the mountains, and I thank God for the valleys. I thank God for the storms God's brought me through. For if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do. Through it all, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, through it all, I've learned to trust in God's word.
Let us join together in our blessing and benediction. Go forth to share God's blessings. Go forth to share God's blessings. Go forth to share God's blessings. Amen.